Brothers and sisters, this morning we open God's Word. We'll give attention to the book of 1 Timothy. We're going to read from 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. First Timothy chapter 3, we begin at verse 14, and the text for the sermon this morning is chapter 4, the verses 1 through 5. Hear the word of the Lord. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Thus far our reading of God's word. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, the month of December is a month in our culture where many people celebrate. It's a time of year where a lot of people will hold dinners or parties or get-togethers with their friends and family, maybe with their workplace. People may buy presents and give presents to one another. Australians will spend a lot and consume a lot in the month of December. But what do you think about that as a Christian? You see that the way this month is celebrated in the society in which we live. What do you think about that? A good case could probably be made that there's a lot of hedonism in our society in December. Hedonism is a philosophy that life is about my enjoyment, about my pleasure, that the focus of my life is to do the things I like doing and to enjoy myself as much as I can. You say hedonism is certainly on display in the month of December. But is it okay for us to celebrate, though, as Christians? What should that look like? Should you maybe just celebrate a little bit less, or maybe have a little bit less fun, perhaps, than everybody else is having? Is that what it means to be a Christian? Is it okay for us to take holidays and to enjoy dinners with family and friends, things that perhaps we might not otherwise do at other times in the year? Our text gives us guidance into that question, perhaps somewhat unexpectedly. Our text is addressing, you might say, the opposite problem. If hedonism is this focus on pleasure and on getting as much as I can out of things and fulfilling my own desires, our text is describing a situation of what might be called asceticism. And that's where somebody might refuse something enjoyable, refuse something good, even legitimately good, deprive themselves of certain enjoyment in some way to make themselves be or feel holier, So the apostle is addressing a situation in the city of Ephesus where the young Timothy is serving as a minister, addressing a situation where these false teachers were forbidding people to marry, to enjoy the gift of marriage, or to enjoy certain foods. They were forbidding them, commanding them to abstain from certain foods. So you might say the opposite problem of what we have in our society today, this is asceticism. This is unnecessarily denying oneself. But in the apostle's instructions to Timothy, we learn how to receive God's good gifts in thankfulness. We learn how to enjoy and to celebrate and receive God's good gifts with thankfulness. And so I bring to you God's word with this theme, receive God's good gifts with thanksgiving. And we'll see where thanklessness comes from, what it looks like, and finally how to escape it. The apostle says they should expect to have to wrestle with these kind of challenges in their life. Shouldn't be surprised by this. He says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith. The latter times are now. It's the time that Timothy was serving in Ephesus. It's also the time today. We're warned that in these latter times some will depart from the faith, and so we shouldn't be surprised by that. We shouldn't be surprised when we're faced with these kind of questions, these kind of influences in our life. Satan is a liar and the father of lies, and his plan is to deceive and to fool. He was a liar from the beginning, suggesting to Eve that in some way God was holding out on her. That the fact that they could not eat from that tree, take and eat from the tree, that in some way God was depriving them of something that was good, that they should want. God doesn't want you in some way to be happy. That was part of the lie that Satan gave to Eve. Take from the fruit, you'll be wise. The apostle says that in these latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. The devil is out to deceive us. But the apostle shows how this is coming to the Ephesians through people. He says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, he speaks about hypocrisy. Now, in the ancient world, in the Greco-Roman society, they liked acting, they liked plays, theater. And in certain type of theater, the actors would wear a mask in front of their face, which would display certain emotion. You'd see a mask, and you wouldn't see what the actor was feeling behind that mask. The word for that is a hypocrite. Now, that word has come to be very pejorative in our language, but it means somebody who is different on the inside than what you see on the outside. And so the apostle warns that would happen in the church as well, that people might pretend to be holy, pretend to be pious, and yet in other areas of their life, hidden behind the mask was insincerity, was hypocrisy. The Lord Jesus warned about this as well. We think of the Pharisees. He referred to them as hypocrites. He says they're so careful about tithing the herbs in their garden. So careful about tithing even the vegetables in their garden. But yet they would oppress a widow and sell the poor for a pair of sandals. That's very hypocritical. Pretending to be holy, pretending to be righteous, when actually inside, that's not the case. The apostle says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. How is that possible that a person could do that, be so inconsistent in their life? Well, he says that the conscience is seared. The conscience is that sense of what's right and what's wrong. Now, when you're having a conversation, you realize I'm sharing things here that I shouldn't be talking about. That this conversation we're having, it's turning toward gossip here. And you start to get that uncomfortable feeling. That's your conscience is warning you here that this is not right. What you're talking about isn't right. Or when you're watching something and you know a word is said or an image is portrayed and you realize, no, we should turn that off. That's not right. It's your conscience warning you. But he says this person's conscience is seared. Seared as with a hot iron. So when your conscience, you might think of it as an alarm. Your alarm goes off in the morning to wake you up and get you out of bed. And let's say your alarm goes off and you hit the snooze button. You silence the alarm. Now, the first time the alarm goes off, you get a shock. But you get used to it. You get used to silencing the alarm. The first time your conscience warns you about an activity, you feel guilty, you feel uncomfortable, you feel awkward. But if you keep on going, if you keep on doing it, you suppress that feeling, you suppress the alarm, you silence it. And the conscience is silenced. It's weaker. And so then it's possible for a person to do things which are obviously offensive, obviously hurtful to others, obviously wrong, but not to feel guilty at all, to tell a bald lie, and to feel no remorse. And that's a dangerous spot to be in. He says the conscience is seared. That's a term that's used in medicine as well. A surgeon might sear a nerve ending so that it doesn't feel anything, doesn't feel pain. But here it's your conscience that could be seared. And the apostle says we should not do that. Elsewhere in the book of Acts, he says, I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. So he always wants to listen to the alarm. He always wants to be a man of integrity, of wholeness, where what you see on the outside is the same as what's on the inside. That he confesses his sin, repents, and lives by God's grace, not hypocritically. And so that's where this joyless, thankless life is coming from. He says it's the doctrines of demons, which were being taught in Ephesus by these people who were hypocrites, whose conscience had been seared. That's the origin where the thankless life comes from. And our next point, we'll see what it does. There's two things that were going on. He says they were forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving. So you see, they're targeting two powerful desires that people have. The desire for sexual intimacy and the desire for food, hunger. Sexual intimacy is a gift that the Lord has given for husbands and wives. It's a beautiful gift that is used to express love and commitment. Like a fire within a fireplace, within a hearth. It's beautiful, it's warm. But outside of that, it could be dangerous. And so we read in Proverbs 6, "Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burnt? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife." And so the sexual desire used outside of that context of marriage, the Bible tells us, is destructive and dangerous, like a fire that's raging. And so throughout history, Christians have recognized them, and some have responded in the same way that these Ephesian false teachers had. They've said, if you really want to be holy, if you really want to be a godly person, the thing you got to do is just be celibate and abstain from any sort of intimacy at all. So you should not be married. That was their first target. The second target is the food. Preparing food is a fine art. If you ever have an opportunity to travel to another country, one of the things you probably like to do is to sample the local cuisine. We enjoy dinners together. Food is a wonderful gift. For our physical health, we need to eat regularly and healthily. But food can also be abused. It can turn to gluttony, excessive eating. That is a sin that we read about in the Word of God. It's perhaps more of a socially acceptable sin in our society, but it is a sin nonetheless. It's wasteful and can lead to poverty. And so throughout history, there are Christians who have also responded in that same way. They've deliberately eaten very little, or they've purposely eaten bland food. One example would be Francis of Assisi. a well-known Christian from the 1200s. He and his followers would deliberately live on a starvation diet. And unsurprisingly, he died at a young age. For the early Christians in Ephesus, there's also another dynamic in the background here, and that's the Old Testament ceremonial laws. In the Old Testament, the Lord taught his people that they were not to eat certain foods. Certain animals were considered unclean. For example, pigs and eels. And these ceremonial laws had a specific purpose. They were teaching God's people to be separate from sin. And they also had the result that God's people would be separate from other nations who did not serve the Lord. And so the message of these laws was that they were to be holy and set apart from sin. But when the Lord Jesus came, of course, these laws were fulfilled. The Lord Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament ceremonial laws, and so no longer were pigs unclean. Now you can imagine, if you're a Jewish Christian, if for centuries you had been not eating any of this food, it's got to be a bit of a transition to be able to feel free to do that. And so throughout the New Testament letters to the different churches, sometimes you find that issue coming up, that they could learn how to eat certain foods. Also the issue of foods offered to idols. How do you work through that? And so in Ephesus, there were those who were, for whatever reason, forbidding people to eat certain food that God had given to be received with thankfulness, and forbidding people to marry. Now you might wonder, why is that so serious? A little bit strange, but why is it so serious? The apostle describes it as doctrines of demons. It's quite a serious charge, you would think, that this is a doctrine of demon. Remember, the apostle himself was unmarried. He's a single man. And he speaks in his letter to the Corinthians about the advantages that this gave him as an apostle to serve in a way that he would not have been able to serve if he had been married. And so also there are people who do not eat certain foods. Perhaps they don't like them, or for certain health benefits, they think it's wise not to eat certain types of food. Why is this so serious? Why is the apostle referring this as a doctrine of demons? Well, the problem isn't just that they were not doing those things. But in our text, it's more than that. He says they are forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods. So they're adding this as a rule or as a commandment. But it's not a commandment from the Word of God. They're saying it is necessary for you to do this for your salvation. And the apostle says they're departing from the faith. If you have your Bibles, if you turn with me, I'm going to read a section from the letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, where the apostle, in a summary, gives us the faith that they're departing from. And I read from the beginning of the chapter some of the verses of Ephesians chapter 2. In this chapter, in a clear way, we come to understand the relationship between our good works, our obedience to God's commandments, and our salvation. Beginning in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, just as the others." So he's saying, this is what you were like. Previously, you just lived however you wanted. You just fulfilled your own desires. And you were living in sin. You were a child of wrath. You were under God's judgment. Verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we are dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." So very clearly, it's not their obedience, it's not their works that saves them. But it's God's grace. It's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. He who took the punishment for our sin, who now makes us alive by his Holy Spirit, so we learn to live in a new way. And finally, just to move forward to verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So that's where the works come in. So God has saved you by grace, but then he changes you by his Spirit so that you live a life of thankful obedience. God works that faith. You're his workmanship. And so now you live a life of obedience to him. And so that's the faith the apostle says that the false teachers in Ephesus were departing from. They were not trusting in Christ. They were not trusting in his grace. They were saying that in order to be saved, you need to abstain from this food, and you must not be married. And so they're finding a way of salvation that's not by grace, but it's by works. And even these works that they're commending, that they're forbidding, these are not things that God commanded. Now, the apostle says that this heresy is deceptive. And the reason why it's deceptive is because there are elements of the truth mixed in it. There are things that sound kind of right. Because it is true, as Christians, it's necessary for us to deny ourselves. That I can't just go and live and follow my own desires. Because then I'll be living in sin. And so we also need to be good stewards of our possessions. We just can't spend our money on whatever we want. No, we need to live by God's priorities, the priorities we read of in his word. And so the apostle warns them against this deceptive heresies. Christians do need to live differently, but that's a living differently in obedience to his word, and that's in thankfulness for his grace. As a brother and sisters, when we reflect on this as a Christian community living today, we can ask ourselves, is it possible that there's ways in which we could also add commandments and put commandments on one another which are not in the Word of God? Maybe not abstaining from marriage or abstaining from certain food, but is it possible? Is there a way in which, as a Reformed community, we could take things which are not commanded in God's word and say, look, if you want to be a Christian, this is what you need to do. Let me give you an example. If I were to say to you, it's a good practice to get up before work, let's say get up at 6 in the morning, and spend some time in prayer and devotion with the Lord, to read God's word and respond in prayer. I would commend that to you as a godly, helpful discipline for your life, to begin your day with the Lord in reading and prayer. But what if I were to say to you, you must, if you want to be saved, you must get up at 6 in the morning and spend time reading God's word and praying. If you're not doing that, I'm not sure if you're a believer. You say, well, hang on, that's going a bridge too far. I can understand that this is a practice that you're commending and that this is important and helpful and good even. But to say that I must do that I'm not allowed, for example, to do my personal devotions at 9 o'clock or to do them at 11 o'clock, you're adding a commandment that's not in God's word. And when I do that, if we were to add a commandment that's not in God's word, what would that show? We're adding to the word of God, which is wrong. But also the apostle says they're departing from the faith. You see, when I add rules, am I trusting in his word, in his grace? You see, when I'm no longer trusting in Christ for forgiveness, when I'm no longer resting in his grace for me, then there's something else that has to come underneath that instead. I need to try and find something else to convince myself that actually I'm okay. I need to find some reason, some basis for thinking that I'm a good, righteous, holy person. And if I'm not doing that in Jesus Christ, there's something else is going to take the place of that. And you see that in the ministry of the Lord Jesus with the Pharisees. You see how they would add certain regulations, which, well, may have been helpful. There were certain distances that you were allowed to walk on a Lord's Day. They had that as a rule. Just so you don't overwork on a Lord's Day. You could only walk certain far or a certain distance. They added rules which were not in the Word of God. And said, you need to be doing these. They added heavy burdens on the lives of the people. And this sucks the joy and the thankfulness out of the life of a believer. And so we could ask ourselves, if there's something in my life that outside what the Bible teaches, that I'm making super important, why might I be doing that? Perhaps a theological position or some issue that you have in your church life together, some position that you have, some decision you need to make. If that's becoming super important to me, it's kind of an outside of scripture issue, but if that's becoming super important to me, what is that revealing about what's going on in my heart? Am I resting in Christ and his forgiveness? Or am I seeking to compensate by putting something else instead? Am I using it to feel holy? It sucks the joy out of Christian life because it leads us not to rest in Christ and his grace and forgiveness. And so in our final point, we're going to see how to escape this, how to escape a life of thanklessness. The Lord is not stingy toward his children. The Lord is very generous toward us, his people. God has created many beautiful things for you to enjoy in this world. Marriage is one of the good gifts that God gives to some of his children, to many of his children, to enjoy the companionship of a husband or a wife, to enjoy laughter and crying, to enjoy fellowship and sharing with a very dear friend, to give and receive love in marriage is a good gift from the Lord. Food is another good gift for the Lord. God has created such a variety in this world, right? Such a variety of foods, of fruits and vegetables. God has allowed people to learn and develop the art of cooking and baking, to create foods that are beautiful and appealing and delightful, which gives us enjoyment and satisfaction in this life. And so if God were to bless you with these things, if God were to bless you with the means, the finances to be able to enjoy a good meal, it's certainly not unchristian to do so. You can enjoy it. You can go to dinner with friends and enjoy this from the Lord. God created them to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And the apostle expands this to all of God's creation. It's not just food or marriage, but he expands this to all of God's good gifts. God has given us many things to enjoy. And to forbid that, to say, no, I'm not going to enjoy those things, I'm just going to abstain, that shows a heart of actually ungratitude to God has given these things for you to enjoy. The apostle says they are to be received with thanksgiving by those who know the truth. And so you can receive with thanksgiving the bodies that the Lord has given you, the health that God's granted. You can receive with thanksgiving the friends, the family, the relationships God has given you. Enjoy times of fun and laughter and celebration together. You can enjoy the rhythm of work and rest, of work and rest the Lord gives us. Rest is also a good gift from the Lord. You can enjoy human creativity. The Lord has allowed people to do beautiful things with music and with literature, with sculpture and drama, also with sports. You can enjoy playing sports. Enjoy the glory of creation, the creatures the Lord has made. The ocean, the bush, the flowers, the birds, the intricate balance in creation the Lord has made. And we can thank God for all these good gifts. Now, you know that there are times in our lives when we do struggle. There are times when we suffer from pain and from ill health. There are times when you're under financial pressure, financial stresses, and you say, like, I don't have time, I can't afford to have holidays. There are times when our relationships also come under stress. Maybe there's marriage or tension in your marriage or among your friends, there's conflict and disappointment. And so we don't find our ultimate satisfaction in this life. These are good gifts the Lord gives, but they point us to Him. And they help us to look forward to the return of our Lord Jesus when everything will be perfect and right. But still, today, the Lord gives His children good things to enjoy. And we can receive them with thanksgiving. Do you have eyes to see that? Do you see yourself as a person who has been richly blessed by a generous God? The Lord blesses you with different things than other people, but you can be content with what the Lord gives, to be thankful and to glorify Him. The apostle says, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be received if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." What does that mean? He says it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. The word sanctified means, well, made holy, set apart for the Lord. And so he says these things can be sanctified, made holy by the word of God. Because it's God's word that teaches us how to use his gifts properly. We know that we also have desires which are not good. And so if I just do whatever I feel like, if I just enjoy the gifts that come to me however I desire, that will not be good. That will not be holy or sanctified to the Lord. But the word of God teaches us how to do it. How not to abuse God's good gifts through gluttony or through alcoholism or through perverted sexual desires. Not to give in to lust or to greed. By the word of God, we learn to live in a new way. We learn of his grace and forgiveness. We learn of his power to change so that we can live in joyful obedience, not selfish indulgence. And so all of God's good gifts can be received. Your marriage, your sports, when you're watching a movie, when you're on holidays, when you're enjoying a book, when you're scrolling on the internet. All those things, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, you do it for the Lord, for his glory. A helpful test for your behavior is to ask yourself, can I thank God for what I'm doing now? If you're enjoying watching a movie, for example, can I thank God and praise him for what we're watching tonight? If I'm listening to music or if I'm sharing a joke with my friends, can I thank God for it? For this time of laughter that we're having? Is this something pleasing to God? Is it sanctified? The apostle says it's sanctified by the word of God, but also by prayer. When we pray, we ask the Lord for guidance so we can understand his word properly. We pray that the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and equip us to live in this new way. When we pray, we also thank him for the blessings he has given and praise him. We sing and rejoice and give thanks to the Lord. And so, brothers and sisters, an unthankful, grumpy Christian is not right. It is very easy for us to complain. It's easy for us to compare ourselves to others and the gifts that they've been given, and to think that somehow I'm missing out. Somehow they have it easier or better than me. Are you thankful? Do you receive his good gifts out of thankfulness? God is generous and gracious to his children. Our Lord Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He came into this world not as a rich man, but as a servant. That's the glory of the message of Christmas, that our Lord Jesus left the glory of heaven and became man, became a baby, a weak baby, a child, not in a palace, but in a manger. That's the beauty of Christmas. And yet, he did this for us. He suffered in this way to rescue us, also for our unthankfulness. When our Lord Jesus celebrates the last meal with his disciples, the Last Supper, we read that he broke bread and gave it to his disciples. But there's something the Lord Jesus did before that. Do you remember what that was? What the Lord Jesus does before he distributes the bread. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus gave thanks. Our Lord Jesus gives thanks to his Father for the blessings that he gives. And so also for us, brothers and sisters, there is reason for so much thankfulness. Now, December is a month when many like to eat and drink and be merry and try to forget their worries and live like there's no tomorrow. The devil is a deceiver. He seeks to destroy and to twist and to warp the good gifts the Lord has given, to turn them into something ugly and hurtful. But you serve a creator who is good to you. And by the working of the Holy Spirit, you learn to live a thankful life in obedience to him. You learn to receive good gifts, marriage, food, drink. Indeed, all his blessings, sunshine, health, friendship. And to give glory to him and thanks to him for them. And you look forward to the best being yet to come, when your Lord returns on the clouds of heaven. And then we rejoice and give him the glory forever. Amen.